And so at this time right now, Tony, I am so excited about having you come up and share. Tony and Lisa. And it's a real honor to have Tony and Lisa with us. I'm excited about it because both of them are tremendous ministers in the gospel, and we've known them for a long time. We're just like brothers and sisters and family.
We are.
Amen.
We are.
So I'm going to turn it over to you, and
thank you, Pastor.
You're on your own, and anything you're responsible for, and I'm not.
I'm all by myself. I'm on my own. No, thank God he's with us. Amen. Wasn't that a great report from the trip to China? Where is our brother that gave that? I saw him all the way back there. Outstanding. Well, before Lisa sings and before I minister, I just want to give a little report as well from some of the places that we've been. And I have a very specific reason in doing this. I believe it is absolutely essential that we understand that God is doing a fantastic work in all the earth. And Tacoma is no exception. He wants to be doing outstanding things here. I believe he is. And my wife and I have been traveling a lot lately. If we can go ahead and pop that first picture up. This first picture that we have is going to be from Switzerland. And we are just there in Geneva. Now, how many of you know that you'll hear people all the time say, well, Europe is spiritually dead? How many times? You know you hear that. And they don't accept the gospel. Well, there's a whole lot of people there that are spiritually dead. But I want you to know there is life happening in Europe. These are the students that we spent 12 hours teaching, 5 hours on a Friday. I'm sorry, 6 hours on Friday, 6 hours on Saturday. And these are the students from Rhema, Geneva, Switzerland. And a few of them are students from Rhema, Nice, France that came over. And these people are so excited about the Word of God. I don't know, maybe in America we've got kind of a... I mean, I know there's a whole lot of darkness here as well. But there's enough of a Christian culture here that we can kind of get comfortable in our Christianity. But, you know, they're coming from a culture that is very anti-Christian. And so when they get a hold of the Word of God and the Spirit of God touches their life, these folks are so excited. And these people are French speaking, and their goal that God has dropped in their heart is to start Bible schools in every French speaking nation in the world. And there's a whole bunch of them. There's 80 some. And they are fired up and excited about it. The next place we went, this is back this spring. The next picture is in Austria, and people are fired up about God there. We had great services in Austria. From there, we went to Germany, and here's a picture of the folks in Germany. Those are all Rhema graduates from some of the Rhema schools in Europe, mostly from Rhema, Germany. And how many of you know your pastor is one of the Rhema directors here in the States? He's over the whole Northwest, and he and Sue have done a great job. And this is just all over the world of what they're a part of here. And the next picture is Singapore. Now, you have Brother Joe Purcell in, right? Brother Joe Purcell, that's the school that he heads up. And man, there's tremendous excitement there. They're starting schools in India. They've got people going into China. They've got a Bible school starting in the Philippines. They're doing work all over the place as well. That's tremendously exciting. That was last fall that we were there. The next picture is from Indonesia. How many of you know Indonesia is the largest Muslim nation in the world? And more Muslims there than any other country. And that is a church that I was speaking at. That church has 38,000 members. This is one of 117 locations around that city. And when we went to that church, we drove by. It was the Muslim Day of Sacrifice. And so the Muslims were out in the parking lots slaughtering animals, offering sacrifices. And we were just so thankful that God has taken care of our sins with one sacrifice. And he's done it forever, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we had a great time in Indonesia. I think we've got one more picture. Is there one more? I'm trying to remember. No, two more. This is in Zambia, Africa. That's Rhema, Africa. Rhema, Zambia. And that's their church service. We also taught in their school, did a pastor's conference. But I want you to know the Word of God is exploding all over the world. And it's just exciting to see. The final picture is from just a couple weekends ago. That's up at Rama, Quebec in Canada. That's another one of the French-speaking nations. And the director here and the director from Rama, France, just got done going down to Haiti. And they've secured a facility. They're starting a Rama there. I just want you to know the Word of God is expanding, exploding, multiplying. And it's the same word that you've been hearing here for years and years. It's spreading all over the earth. And so I just wanted you to see a little bit about some of the things God's doing and some of the places that we've been privileged to go. And hope you're as excited about that as I am. My wife, Lisa, is going to sing. And then I'll be back up to share the word.
Hallelujah, our God reigns over our lives.
His mercy towards you. Tell Him how much you love Him. Father, we love You today. Thank You because You are so good to us. Thank You, Lord, right now for saturating us with Your power, with Your glory, with Your might. Father, we just open up our lives to Your light, to Your life. Father, we thank You that Your healing power is working in our bodies right now. We thank You that You're quickening us. We thank You that You're just empowering us. We thank You that the Spirit of wisdom and might is big on the inside of us. We thank You that You're releasing miracles and blessings in the lives of Your people right now. And Lord, we just receive from Your hand Your provision. And Father, we thank You right now for answers to things that we've been believing You for and concerning. Father, thank You that Your power, Your wisdom are at work in our lives. And we give You praise, we give You honor for it. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen. You can go ahead and be seated. My goodness, what a joy it is to be with you. We've loved and known Pastor Jan and Sue for many years. And again, Pastor Jan and Sue, thank you for your faithfulness and your team. You've got a solid team here, and it's just so good to be with you. You know, I believe with all of my heart that God wants us to know Him for who He really is. And if Satan cannot keep us from God, then one thing he wants to do is to make sure that we have a very distorted image of who God is. He doesn't want us to know God in truth. You know, there's all kinds of people all over the world who think that they know God, or they think that they know something about God. And it's not in our attitude to say we're right and everybody else is wrong. It's not about us being right. It's about the Bible being right. It's about Jesus being right. You know, people sometimes say, well, you know, you can't really know what God is like. He's mysterious and you can't really know God and He doesn't really want us to know Him. I can't buy that argument. You know why I can't buy that? Because somebody that doesn't want you to know Him and then hands you a collection of 66 books about who He is, he's not trying very hard to hide Himself. Somebody that doesn't want you to know Him, but then sends His Son to the earth, and that Son says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And you know, Jesus is the will of God in action. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Doesn't sound to me like God was really intent on hiding Himself from us. And not only did God give us the book and give us Jesus, but then He sent the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. So if we had trouble understanding the book, the author lives on the inside of us. And He can help us understand. I am so convinced that God wants us to know Him. God wants us to know His true nature. He wants us to be a partaker of His nature so that we can then exhibit His nature. He wants us to receive so we can display. And the world is waiting for Christians who will really radiate the glory of God. That we don't present a distorted image of God, but we present to the world, because we've received from Him, we present to the world a representation of who God really is. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, freely you have received, freely give. And so God not only wants us to be a recipient of His goodness, but God wants us to be distributors of His goodness. I want to share with you this morning about an aspect of the nature of God, the grace of God in particular. And I'll tell you what I believe about the grace of God. If we don't understand God in His graciousness, if we don't understand Him as the God of all grace, then we can't really understand God for what His nature really is. Because God, the Bible says, is gracious. He is full of grace. He's the God of all grace. He sits on a throne of grace. The Bible is the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus was full of grace. Gracious words came out of His mouth. By the grace of God, He tasted of death for every man. If we don't understand grace, I don't think we can really say that we fully understand God. I want to start not with something complex. I want to start with something very, very simple that every single one of us can get a hold of. If this is your first day to ever be in a church and you don't even know a verse of the Bible, I'm going to share with you a story that is going to help you understand something about God. I want to share today from a theologian by the name of Dennis. This theologian's last name is Menas. Dennis the Menace. You say, I don't think he's a theologian. Well, you're going to think he is in just a minute. How many of you grew up with Dennis the Menace? He was in the Sunday papers when you were growing up as a kid. He was one of my favorites. And Dennis the Menace in one of the cartoons was leaving the house of Mrs. Wilson. He and his little buddy Joey. How many remember Dennis and Joey were always running around together? Dennis and Joey are leaving the house of Mrs. Wilson. They have their arms full and their hands full of as many cookies as they can carry. Remember how sweet Mrs. Wilson was, and she just always liked to bake cookies for Dennis and Joey and that type of thing. And Dennis and Joey are leaving her home, and Joey says to Dennis, now listen to this very carefully. He says, I wonder what we did to deserve all these cookies. And Dennis answers back and says, Joey, Mrs. Wilson doesn't make us cookies because we're nice. She makes us cookies because she's nice. Mrs. Wilson doesn't make us cookies because we're nice. She makes us cookies because she's nice. How many of you think you understand that? If you understand that simple concept, then you have the foundation for understanding what the grace of God is all about. Because the grace of God is this, that God isn't good to us because we're perfect. God doesn't give us His blessings because we're so good. God has given us all of His blessings because He is good. He loves us not based on our performance. He loves us not based on our perfection. God loves us based on His own nature and based on His own goodness. Do you know what? Every religion on the face of the earth in some way, shape, or form, is based on man trying to be good enough, man trying to perform in such a way that he somehow measures up or that he somehow earns some kind of favor or acceptance from God. That is the radical difference, the very extreme difference between every religion on the face of the earth and what we call Christianity. And I don't define Christianity as a religion because religion is based on man's efforts and man's performance to try to earn something from God. Christianity is a covenant. It is a relationship in which God took the initiation. It's not based on anything that man generates of his own, something that man does trying to earn or become or merit. Christianity is a covenant relationship in which God took the lead, in which He loves us not based on our performance. We don't earn anything by trying to be good enough or putting forth effort or going through rituals or perfectly keeping regulations. No, man doesn't earn anything. Man receives what God freely gives, and God freely gives it based on His goodness, not based on our performance or our perfection. Powerful verse in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. God said this. He says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." You ever stop and think about the quality of God's love towards you? The character of God's love towards you? He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And that word everlasting, in the Hebrew, it's the same as the word eternal. God says, "I have loved you with an eternal love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." You may think that you came to God because you made a decision for God. Well, yes, you did make a decision for God, but I want you to know this, before you made a decision for Him, He made a decision for you. The Bible says He loved you with an eternal love. That means that before you were ever born, He was already loving you. Before this world was formed, He foreknew you and He had already placed His love upon you. Let me tell you four things that God loving you with an eternal love means. I want you to understand this today. Number one, when God says that He's loved you with an eternal love, it means this, that number one, He never started loving you. He didn't wait until you were born to see if you were cute enough. He didn't wait until you went to school to see if you were smart enough. He didn't wait until you started participating in athletics to see if you were, you know, competitive enough. God loved you with an eternal love. He never started loving you. And that may be hard for us to understand, but when we understand the eternal nature of God, that God is not growing, God is not improving, He is the great I am. He's not the great has been, and He's not the great will be. He's the great I am. Let me give you a thought about this, just to maybe stir your brain up a little bit. Stop and think about this. One of the attributes of God is that He is omniscient. That means He knows everything. And not just that He knows everything, but He's always known everything. There's never been a point in time where He didn't know everything. And let me just share it with you this way. God has never had an idea. God has never had an idea. Because if God ever had an idea, that would mean there was something He didn't know right before He had the idea. So He's known everything from eternity past. And here's what I want you to know today. He has loved you from eternity past. There's never been a point in time, there's never been a point in eternity where God didn't love you. God's loved you with an eternal love, so that means that God never started loving you. Number two, God will never stop loving you. Number three, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And number four, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. That's what it means when God says, "I have loved you with an eternal love." See, God's love for you is not based on your performance. So that if you perform and do really good, God doesn't say, "Hey, I love you more now that you've done better." He doesn't love you less when you perform lower. Now, I'm not saying that our consequences aren't important. Our behavior, our decisions. Our decisions and our actions in life are important. They affect us in life, but they don't affect how much God loves us. If I take my hand, put it on this pulpit, and take a hammer and just begin to beat my hand with the hammer, two things are going to happen. Number one, my hand is really going to hurt. Number two, God's love for me is going to remain unchanged. God's not going to love me less just because I do something really dumb, but I don't want to do stuff dumb because it hurts me. When you sin, God doesn't love you less. You just create problems for yourself and problems for other people. But God's love for you is eternal and unchanging. And God wants us to tap into that love so that His love can begin to affect and influence and change our lives. I want to give you an illustration today to help us understand some basic things about grace. And I want to talk about electricity just for a minute. Let's say that Pastor Jan goes on a missions trip and he goes down to the deepest, darkest jungles of the Amazon. Is that something you want to do? No. But let's just say you do. Let's just say you do it. And he brings back to Tacoma a tribesman, somebody from this primitive tribe that has never seen modern society, anything about modern culture, cities, etc., and brings him back. And because Pastor Jan wants this person to see what life is like in America, he brings this person over to your home. And you open the door and he's explained, you know, that he just wants this person to see how an average American lives. And so you welcome him, this tribesman, into the home, and Pastor Jan's there and maybe an interpreter's there. So you flip on a light switch. Well, this tribesman has never seen that before. And you flip on this switch and all of a sudden lights come on. And this person is shocked. To them, that's like magic. And so they look and say, you know, how did that happen? And you're not an electrical engineer necessarily, and so you don't know how to fully explain it. So to just summarize it in a single word, you say, that's electricity. Now, do you know how electricity is doing that? Electricity makes the light bulb come on. And then you sit down in the family room, living room, wherever, and you realize, well, this person doesn't know what a television is. So you pick up the remote, turn on the television, and all of a sudden, inside this magic box, all these images come on. Maybe it's a baseball game or basketball game or something. And this tribesman is just, oh, they are amazed. How did those people get in there? And they look at you like, how is this happening? And you say, well, it's electricity. And then you invite them out to the kitchen and you want to give them some iced tea or lemonade or something. So you open the refrigerator and they're very curious and they reach inside and it's very cold and they've never, and they say, how does that happen? And you say, it's electricity. And I mean, you can just go all through the house, the microwave, the ceiling fan, and your answer for everything is electricity. Now, can you see how that would be kind of confusing? Because you're saying one thing, electricity, but it produces all these different results. Can you see that? One force, one power called electricity is producing light and images. If you turn on a radio, sound. If you open the refrigerator, cold. If you turn on the microwave, heat. One force is producing all these different kinds of results, and you're calling it all electricity, even though there's such diversity in what's being produced. Can I just present to you this thought today, that is exactly what the grace of God is like? The grace of God is a force. It is an active power. It is, I don't like to think of it as being impersonal like electricity. Grace is a very personal because it's the personal grace of God. It's His very nature. It's His very love acting on our behalf. But grace and electricity are similar in that they will both produce very different types of results depending on what you plug in and what you allow that electricity to flow into and what parts of your life you allow His grace to flow into. And I want to talk to you this morning about some different aspects, some different ramifications, as it were, of the grace of God. How many different things does the grace of God want to do in your life? I'm just going to give you five this morning. The first is what we're going to call saving grace. saving grace. And that's the kind of grace that most Christians, they kind of understand a little bit about that. They know a little bit about that. To give you a definition, and this is up on the screen, it is God's power. Saving grace is God's power working in our lives, justifying us. That means making us righteous and making us new creatures in Christ. The verse that probably most Christians know, if they don't know any other verse about the grace of God, they probably know this verse. For by grace, this is Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of who? It's not of yourselves. You didn't generate it. You didn't initiate it. You didn't cause it to happen. You weren't the source. It is not of yourselves. It is the what? Everybody say it again. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, not of our own effort, lest anyone should boast. Now let's talk for a minute about how salvation, forgiveness, and acceptance by God, how does it really work? Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Apparently grace and faith work together. And I would propose to you today that if you've had a long time understanding of faith, that's good, but we also need to understand grace. If you've had a long time understanding of grace, that's good, but you need to have a good understanding of faith also, because it both work together in our salvation experience. Grace and faith are not in competition with each other. Let me give you a little, what I call an acrostic, which is where you take a word and every single letter in the word stands for another word. Let me give you an acrostic to help you remember what grace is. If you can, if you're taking notes, down the left column of your page, just write G-R-A-C-E. And here's what grace is. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. If you want to remember what grace is, it is all the riches of God, all of His treasures, every blessing that He has available. It's God's riches which are made available to you at the expense of Jesus Christ. In other words, He paid the penalty for our sin. He shed His blood for us. He died for us so that all the riches of God could be made available to us. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But let's give you an acrostic for faith also. Write down the left column of your page, faith, F-A-I-T-H. And faith is forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. In other words, I'm going to forsake or quit trusting in my efforts, my perfection, my performance, etc. And forsaking all trust in myself, I'm going to put my trust in Him. Now, can I tell you something that to me, this is something that is so huge, so important, is that there are people all over the world who have a religious perspective of Christianity. And they think, well, if I just try hard enough, if I try really hard to be a good person, if I just believe in God, if I this, I this, I that, I the other, if I do all these things, then God will love me, then God will accept me, then I'll get to go to heaven when I die. And it's really a works thing in their life. It's based on how good they are. It's based on how perfect they are. It's based on how religious they are. That's why there's a lot of people who have a background in church or attend church or believe in God in a general, generic way, but they're not really trusting in Jesus. If you ask them, hey, do you know if you were to die today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? They'd say, well, I hope so. Well, why do you hope so? Well, I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to keep the 10. Well, I maybe haven't kept them all, but I haven't killed anybody, and I never robbed a bank. And well, yeah, I did covet some, and I did lie a little bit, and I did, you know, I did take a few things that weren't mine one time. And but I haven't committed adultery. I haven't done this or that. But the question is, just how good do you have to be to get to heaven based on your own performance? The Bible says if you keep the whole law and you just offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. How many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? So if you're going to try to get to heaven based on your performance, that's the complete opposite approach of grace. Grace says, I don't get God's blessings because of how good I've been. I get God's blessings because of how good He's been. I don't get it based on my perfection. I get it based on what Jesus did. So it's important that we not confuse when we say people believe in God, but where's your trust? Where's your real confidence? Some people, when they hear believe, to them, that really they really mean is they mentally agree with something, as opposed to really putting their trust in someone. So the first expression of God's grace in our life is saving grace. It's God's power working in our life, making us a new creature. It's by grace, and it comes through faith. But there's another expression. Actually, there's several other expressions. And what's unfortunate is there's many people who have loved God, have put their faith in God, and that's the only kind of grace they think God has. A grace that will get them forgiven and get them into heaven. But what about the whole life that we have to live here between the time that we get forgiven and the time that we go to heaven? Does God have some grace for all that period as well? I believe He does. First, the second one we're going to mention is what we call sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. And sanctifying grace is God's power working in our lives, enabling us to live a holy life. And when you hear the word holy, I don't mean according to man's rituals and regulations. I mean according to God's standard of holiness. And God's standard of holiness, I believe, is being Christ-like. Being like the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have an experience similar to mine? The first time that I really, really, really got serious about God was when I was 18 years old. I just graduated from high school and had a wonderful experience with the Holy Spirit. Really committed my life to the Lord Jesus. And how many of you, when you got born again and started walking with God, found out that you still tripped up some? Found out that you still made some mistakes? How many of you found out that your mind could still think some wrong thoughts? And that your flesh still wanted to go some different directions other than that of serving God and obeying God? How many of you found that out? How many of you, when the alarm clock went off this morning, your flesh wanted to go to St. Mattress of the Springs? And you had to tell your body, no, body, you're getting up, you're going to church, you're going to worship God. How many of you, when the offering came by, now maybe you've gotten so disciplined and obedient in this, but you know, sometimes your wallet will talk back to you and say, no, you don't want to give God 10% of your income. You don't want to tithe to your local church. Think of all the things you could do with that money. You need your money. And you know, you're tempted to do things that are contrary to the will of God for your life. And many Christians, they get under guilt and condemnation not only when they sin, but they get under guilt and condemnation when they're even tempted to sin. You know what I'm talking about? And I used to, when I was a young Christian, and I don't mean to give the impression that I'm perfect and never miss it anymore, but, you know, hopefully when we grow and mature a little bit, we're not tripping and falling all the time, you know, quite as much. But I remember, especially as a young believer, when I would have a wrong thought or say a wrong word or do something wrong, then I would almost think that God quit loving me and that God was really mad at me. And that God basically rejected me until I got my act together. And I almost had this thought that God loved the sinner unconditionally, but He loved me very conditionally. In other words, He loved the sinner no matter what they did, but He only loved the baby Christian when the baby Christian did what was exactly right. And I remember thinking, man, it'd be better to be a sinner than to be a Christian, because if you're a Christian, God's mad at you all the time. But if you're a sinner, God loves you unconditionally. How many of you know that doesn't make sense? I want you to know, when you as a Christian sin, God is for you. He's not against you. He's wanting to help you get back on track. The Bible says, you know, John said, I write these things that you sin not. But if you do sin, I want you to know, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is somebody that's for you, not against you. Now, He's not in favor of your behavior, but He loves you in spite of your behavior. And He wants to help you. Here's a great verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. So grace brings salvation to us, doesn't it? Has appeared to all men, teaching us. That word teaching is a Greek word, and I almost hate to quote anything Greek in front of Pastor Jan, because he might tell me afterwards, that's not exactly what that means, because he knows it way better than I do. He's way beyond me in Greek. But anyway, I understand that word is from a Greek word that means to train up the way a parent would train a child. So what will grace, it won't just bring salvation to us, but the same grace that saves us will teach us or train us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Here's a great statement about grace. Grace is never divine permission to do wrong. Grace is divine empowerment to do right. Now, there are some people that, you know, they've lived under rules and regulations so long that when they find out about grace, they think, oh, no more rules and regulations. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you are parents here? How many of you, you know, whether your kids old or young, how many of you remember when your kids were real young? Did you have some guidelines for them? Did you have some things that you didn't want them to do or did want them to do? It wasn't that you wanted your relationship with them to be based on all those rules and regulations. You wanted to have just a loving relationship with them. But part of your love for them, listen to me now, part of your love for them was to give them some guidelines. Now, how many of you, for example, ever told your child, you know, Johnny, when the stove is red hot, don't put your hand on it? How many of you ever told Johnny not to put his hand on a red hot stove? Well, is that because you're a legalist? And you just want to make your child's life miserable with rules and regulations? No, you told Johnny not to put his hand on the red hot stove for one reason. What was it? You love him. And when you love somebody, you don't want to see him get hurt. We need to understand that whenever God gives us, and you can call them whatever you want, guidelines, directives, commandments, there are commandments in the New Testament. He does that because He loves us. And He's wanting to keep us from hurting ourselves. And so sanctifying grace is God's power that enables us to live a Christ-like life that is pleasing to God. God doesn't put burdensome rules on us just to, you know, we're not under the old covenant law. We're not under the 613 commandments of the Old Testament. But God does have guidelines for our life. But sanctifying grace means this, is that God will never tell you to do anything that He doesn't give you the power to fulfill. And God doesn't ever tell you not to do anything that He won't give you the power to deny, to resist. So God doesn't just stand back and tell us a bunch of stuff and then disapprove of us whenever we don't measure up. God does give us some guidelines, but His sanctifying grace means that His ability is there to help us to do the right things. It's His power freely given. Let me give you one other expression of grace, and that is strengthening grace. Strengthening grace. And that is God's power working in our lives, empowering us to live victoriously. How many of you have found out that life is full of pressures? Let me see your hand. How many of you found out life is full of problems? Let me see your hand. Do you remember that picture of where I was preaching in Indonesia with a pretty large congregation there? There was a lady standing right next to me. She was the interpreter. And, of course, I don't speak the Indonesian language, and she was interpreting, and I was sharing a message. I was sharing about John 16:33, how Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And I was also included Psalm 34, verse 19, where the psalmist said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Do you remember those verses? And what I was saying was that in life, because we live in a fallen world, we are going to have problems from time to time. And God never promised that we would not have problems, but what God did promise was that He would see us through all the problems. That was the point I was trying to make. And what I said was, wouldn't it be wonderful? It was a hypothetical. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could say at the end of this service, I'm going to pray for all of you, and because of my great faith and my great anointing, God is going to bless you so that you will never face another problem as long as you live. You will never have another trial or test or difficult time in your life. But the interpreter just apparently missed it a little bit. Because what the interpreter apparently said was, she missed the fact that it was hypothetical, and she made it sound like it was something I was really going to do. She said, at the end of this service, Brother Cook, because of his great faith and great anointing, is going to pray a miracle prayer over your life, and you will never face another problem as long as you live. And I noticed as I was saying what I was saying, and then she was interpreting it, the crowd just erupted. They got so excited. And I realized, wait a minute, no, she got that wrong. And so I had to tell them, no, I can't do that. And then everybody got real quiet, and it was hard to preach after that. But strengthening grace, Romans 5:17 says, those who receive the abundance of grace, notice an abundance of grace, and what? And the gift of righteousness, they will what? They will reign in life through Jesus Christ. I want you to know God's grace is not just to get us accepted so we can go to heaven when we die, but sanctifying grace is here to empower us to live a holy life. And strengthening grace is here to enable us to live a victorious life so that we can resist both the temptations of the world, but we can also overcome the pressures and the problems of the world by learning to allow God's grace to flow powerfully into our life, to know that it's His unconditional love, His acceptance of our lives, that is based not on our perfection, but based upon His goodness, His love, and His nature. When you understand grace, you understand that God is for you and not against you. You understand that He is on your side, and it's not based on how perfect you are, it's based on how good He is. Just like Dennis the Menace understood about Mrs. Wilson. She doesn't bake us cookies because we're nice. She bakes us cookies because she's nice. God doesn't give us His blessings in our lives because of how perfect we are, but because of how wonderful He is. Now, we have service tonight. Is that right, Pastor Jan? We have service tonight. Let me tell you what we're going to talk about tonight. Tonight, we're going to talk about two other areas of grace. We've talked about saving grace, sanctifying grace, strengthening grace. Tonight we're going to talk about God's grace as it relates to our finances and our natural provisions. We call that sharing grace. And then we're going to talk about what we call serving grace, which pertains to God's empowerment for us to be a blessing to other people. And then we're going to share four different ways that you and I can tap into the grace of God. It's nice to know what grace is, but it doesn't do us much good if we don't know how to receive that grace and flow in that grace and operate in that grace as part of our daily life. So that's what we'll talk about tonight. But let's pray before we go this morning. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I want to thank you right now for your goodness and for your mercy over each and every one of our lives. We thank you that you are a gracious God, that in your grace you sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could become your children. And Father, I just want to pray before we dismiss today, if there's any person here who has never accepted your gift of grace, Father, by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not coming from ourselves. Lord, it's a gift from you. It's not something we work up, not something that we earn or deserve. How many of you here today would say, Tony, I know I am a child of God. I know that my sins are forgiven. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in my performance. I'm not trusting in anything except Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and because of Him, I know that I'm going to heaven. Let me see your hand all over this place. You know that you're a child of God because of Him. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that you're going to heaven when you die. Go ahead, put every hand down. How many of you would say, Tony, I have never given my life to Jesus Christ. I've never given Him all of my life, all of my heart. Maybe I've never cared about God. Maybe I've known about God, but just have never really made a commitment to Him. But today, Tony, I want to give my life to Him. I want to receive His grace, His gift, His forgiveness. I want to give Him my whole life today. I want a brand new start. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm not going to hell when I die. I want to know that I'm accepted and loved by God. I want to receive His gift because I know, I believe today that Jesus did die for me. I believe He did shed His blood, and I believe that He did is offering me that wonderful gift right now. And today, I want to tap into Him. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do three very simple things. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. Let me see it. Look at me. Let me see that your hand is up. That tells me that you mean business with God. Number two, I'm going to ask you to stand up. When I ask everybody to stand up, number three, I'm just going to have you come down and say a prayer with me. We're going to pray together, and you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never given Jesus all of your life before, if you're not born again, if you don't have the assurance that you're a child of God and are forgiven, I'm talking to you. If you accepted God at one time, but you've been totally away from God, you've been running away from God instead of running to God, then I'm talking to you. On the count of three, if you want to give your life to Jesus completely and entirely, I want you to slip up your hand. I'm talking to those that have never done it before, those that have been running away from God. On the count of three, let me see your hand. One, two, three. Let me see your hand all over this place. You want to come to Jesus today? You want to give Him all of your life and all of your heart? I'm not seeing any hands, but it may have been we got every hand raised earlier. Let me ask you this real quick. How many of you know somebody that needs Jesus? How many of you know somebody that's not serving God, living for God, loving God right now? How many of you know somebody like that? Almost every hand raised. Let's pray for them right now, because they need to know this Jesus that we're talking about today. They need to know and experience and receive this forgiveness. You've got their picture, their face in your mind. You get their name on the tongue of your, on the tip of your tongue. And let's pray for them right now. Father, in Jesus' name, right now, we pray for every relative. We pray for every friend. We pray for every coworker, every neighbor that this great congregation is thinking about right now. Father, we are believing you for a harvest of souls. We ask you to send laborers across their path with a clear message of the gospel. Lord, if we are that laborer, then thank you for anointing us and giving us wisdom on how to connect with them. Father, we pray and we break the power of Satan over their life, the god of this world who has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. And Father, we pray that they will be able to receive the gospel. They will be released from hell's grip. And Lord, they'll come to you and receive the new birth. They'll come to you and become children of God. We believe that their lives will be changed and they'll never be the same. How many of you agree with that? Let's lift up our hands and thank God for that right now. Father, thank you for a harvest of souls coming into the kingdom of God. We're thankful that we're going to heaven, but we're not content to go alone. We want to see every person rescued, saved from the grip of sin, and come into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we trust you for that. We believe you for that. We're expecting great things in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Well, right before Pastor Jan comes, I just want to mention this real quick. We are a teaching ministry and we have some resources to help people grow in their faith. And I just want to tell you about those real quick. Can we pop up some of those pictures? We have three books out there. The one I'm teaching from is Grace, the DNA of God. And then we also have a book for people who've lost a loved one and can get comfort and help from that, Life After Death. And then a book on how to be a great servant of God, how to really make a difference by serving in your church. It's called In Search of Timothy. We have another book, the next slide, that is called Qualified, and it is coming out on Wednesday of this week. It's about a 330-page book about it's serving God with integrity and finishing your course with honor. It's going to be out this Wednesday. The next slide is something that we absolutely are thrilled about. That big yellow thing in the upper corner is actually this size right here. It's the size of a credit card. And on the back, it has a USB drive plug, and it plugs into your computer. And this has about 125 hours of teaching on it. Bible teaching, Bible lessons. This would be like buying 125 CDs, except it's all on this one little nifty device, and it's just a fraction of the cost. It's as economical as, you know, can be to get just a lot of good teaching. And finally, the last thing that we have back at the product table is our daughter's worship music. And my wife, you know, she's been in music all her life, and she trained and taught our daughter. Our daughter was the worship leader at ORU for 3.5 years. And could we play just a few seconds of one of her songs?
Zion, sing as your king rejoices over you with singing.
Okay, you can bring it down. I just wanted to hear a quick sample. She's got two different albums out there. She wrote all the songs on them. I'm her dad, but I think she's just really outstanding, all right? And think she does a really good job. But we'll look forward to seeing you tonight and finishing this up. Pastor Jan, we'll turn it to you. So give your pastor a great hand of love and appreciation. Thanks, Jan.
Please, if you can, make sure you come out this evening and hear the issues that he will be covering with Grace. Many people in America have a tendency to become very lethargic, complacent, and I have made a decision within my own heart and life many years ago that when I got dry as a pastor, I was a pastor, I was drier than dry can get, and I had to make a decision within myself that I'm going to keep my mind continually on God. Because that's life and peace. And I cried out to God, and God met me again. Problem was, he said hello. And that really shocked me, and I began to realize that he never goes anywhere. It's we that wander all over. I like the story about the two old couple driving down the road. They were sitting apart from each other. And the lady was over on the passenger side, and he was under the wheel driving, and this young couple went whizzing by him. And they were hugging each other and kissing all over and slobbering and going on down the road. The lady over in the passenger side said, did you see that? Honey, how they were hugging and kissing. And what happened to us? And he's driving along and says, well, I haven't moved. So sometimes when we feel that God's not a part of our life, it's not because he's not there. It's because we've stepped away. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we're excited about this evening and what Tony has to share this evening. And I thank you so much for a wonderful man of God. And I thank you that you're using him mightily all over the world, Father. And he's making an impact into the lives of believers in some important areas of understanding for our life. And one of them is grace, Father. And boy, the religious mind has really taken that and put it in the wrong perspective. And Father, we thank you for people like Tony to come along and challenge people to think properly about grace and mercy and the love of God towards us. And so, Father, tonight, I pray that everyone will take the full measure to hear with in this area of grace by being here tonight. Because, Father, we know the enemy takes advantage of the measure that we don't measure to the kingdom of God. And we don't want to become a victim of his deceptive ways in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, you're dismissed. Praise God.